I'm reading Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.
I'm reading Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord in harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. This is the word of God.
So Matthew 8 and 9, you heard the beginning and the end of this two-chapter section that comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. So don't lose the context that Matthew, our gospel writer, is giving us, that the Sermon on the Mount, you remember, concludes with the wise and foolish builder, right? The wise builder being the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them, the foolish builder being the one who hears the words of Jesus but does not put them into practice. So the conclusion, the punchline of the Sermon on the Mount is to recognize the authoritative teaching of Jesus and obey it, right? There's an authority there that starts with blessing and finding true blessing in Jesus and his kingdom, and that ends with this exhortation to not just hear, but to obey. And this is how Matthew 7 ends. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Matthew's signaling for us, here's a key word as we go into now two chapters on miracle after miracle after miracle. The key word is authority. We heard there the leper who comes. We're going to dig into that passage here as the leper is healed. But right after that, a centurion comes and says, listen, you don't even have to come to my house. He says, I understand authority. When I tell people what to do, they do it. So you just have to say the word. And Jesus, the only time in the New Testament that Jesus marvels is at that centurion's faith. Demons are cast out. Many people are healed. Jesus calms the storm with just a word. Demons are thrown into the pigs. The paralytic, we'll look at that passage in a minute. The paralytic is first forgiven, the authority of Jesus to forgive sins, and then is healed. The woman who's subject to bleeding for all those years, she's healed in the same context as then this synagogue ruler whose daughter is raised to life. And then we end with the two blind men in the context of Jesus healing many. There at the end of this section, Matthew 8 and 9, a package of miracles demonstrating the compassionate authority of Jesus. As he goes through all the cities, villages, and teaching in their synagogues, he's proclaiming the kingdom and he's healing every disease and every affliction. You see what Matthew's showing us here? Jesus has authority over every realm of existence, over every experience of life, no matter what you're struggling with. The people from the entire region are coming to Jesus as the answer, the one with the cure, the one with the authority. And praise the Lord, it's a compassionate authority. So what we'll see in these two chapters are three simple steps to handle suffering, starting with the leper, looking at the paralytic, and then ending with the blind men. We'll see three very simple steps. How do we handle suffering? It's a part of this world. It's a part of our life experience in the broken, fallen world that we live in. We're going to face suffering. These chapters give us a model to follow. The first step is to come to Jesus in humble faith. Here's a leper coming to him, kneeling before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the Bible, we've read these miracles over and over again. We can rush by this experience and kind of in our minds think eczema, right? Think visit to the allergy doctor. You get a new pill and some cream and isn't this nice? The man feels better, right? No. Let's rewind here. Think in the first century what it meant to be a leper. What the not only what your skin looked like and what it felt like and the lack of any tools and resources to address that and bring any kind of relief, but the social stigma that was attached to being a leper, that you were literally on the fringes of society, not welcome to come into the marketplace, not welcome certainly to come into synagogue or to the temple for the festivals to worship. You were living on the outer edges of society. You were considered contagious even if you weren't, because the term leper was a catch-all for basically any blemish you had on your skin, even a birthmark. You were considered to be feared. And like so many things, the Old Testament addressed the issue of skin conditions and leprosy and problems, and there was a protocol to follow that would involve the priest. But it was intended to be a seven-day isolation to determine what kind of problem this is, and then the priest could pronounce you clean and say, even if you have a skin condition, it's okay, and certain ones would be considered not contagious. But as with so many things, the Jewish people had taken these commands and developed layer upon layer of tradition that was attached to the commands. And so instead of a 1 week isolation and quarantine, there was this indefinite period of being thrust out of society and intentionally shunned by the Jewish people. And a superstition had developed that you must have brought this on yourself, that you were now cursed for either your sin or maybe the sin of your parents, something else that you had done. So here's this man coming to think of the faith that it took for this man to come up to any kind of a group of people. The scene in The Chosen, I think, brings it out really well, because you see the disciples who are, they're drawing their little swords and stuff. They're defending Jesus. They're afraid of what this man might represent, and they think they're doing the right thing. And of course, Jesus is like, come on, let him come. Jesus has no fear, but the disciples do. He says to Jesus, Lord, if you will. Notice the approach. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. His posture, not demanding, but expressing his confidence in the power, the authority of Jesus. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So he must have just heard word going around. There's a rabbi who has power to heal, and he has the boldness to come. But notice he doesn't demand anything. He just expresses his faith. If you will, I know you're able to. It's just a question of if you're willing to. He's not like the Pharisee in Jesus' teaching on prayer, who stands up and says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like these other sinners. He's more like the tax collector in that parable, right? He's coming and just saying, God, have mercy on me. Just asking in a posture of humble faith. So this challenges us. When we face a problem, when we enter an illness or a new diagnosis, when we have a struggle in a relationship or the workplace, when we have financial problems, where do we go first? What's your first impulse? Now we'll say, okay, we know the Sunday school answer is we go to Jesus, right? We go immediately to pray. But if we're honest, don't we go first to the medicine cabinet, right? Don't we go next to the doctor? Don't we go, I mean, like, if we're honest, where do we really go first? The challenge of Scripture and our relationship with God is to go first to the Lord Jesus. And when we go to him, when we do bow and we do pray, what is our posture like? Are we coming with the humility of this leper, acknowledging the authority of Jesus? If you will, you can make me clean. You can address my problems, but not demanding. Often when we pray, we can have a bit of a judgmental spirit, as if we're evaluating God and his overall response to our prayers. Do we come to Jesus? Do we come in humble faith? The exhortation of this whole section of Scripture is to come. Come to Jesus. Come to the rabbi. Come to the healer. Come to the one that we know is the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one who has the authority over everything and everyone. Come to the Lord Jesus with this attitude, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And in a shocking, amazing response, Jesus not only speaks cleansing over this man, I will be clean, but he says, he stretches out his hand and touches the untouchable outcast. It's hard for us to feel the significance of this moment. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples to help bring us into the emotion of the moment. Imagine you're sleeping, middle of the night. You hear movement outside your bedroom window. You look outside and you see someone dressed all in black with a ski mask over his face who's messing with your window latches trying to come in. The adrenaline, the fear that's pumping through your system. Just by seeing this shaped person, you have an immediate emotional response. Now, combine that with you're sitting down on an airplane. You're finding your seat, you're moving through, you get your bag situated, and as you realize more or less where you're sitting, then next to you, in the seat right next to you, you see a person who is pale, who is clammy, who is sweating, who has already a pile of tissues at their feet, you know? And as you scooch by them to get to the window, they sneeze all over you. Combine those two feelings of adrenaline pumping fear with utter disgust, and you have, that's how they would feel about a leper. This scraggly person who's clearly unwashed, who has visible skin conditions, that immediate fear, immediate disgust, immediate sense of this is going to get us all sick and now we're all going to be unclean. We can't be in society with anyone. And yet Jesus' response is none of that. No fear, no disgust, no repulsion. He goes toward the man, stretches out his hand. You see the mercy and the compassion of our Savior. He could have healed the man just by saying, stay over there, right? The very next scene, he heals the centurion's servant with a word from a distance without even seeing the man. It's not that he needed to, it's that the leper needed that. Needed to feel the physical contact. Hear this, brother or sister, as we think about suffering, as we think about pain and loss, even facing the death of a loved one, come to Jesus. Come humbly, knowing his compassion, knowing his authority. Come with the boldness of this leper to just say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If Jesus were here today, if he were physically present, he would take your hands in his. He would wrap you up in an embrace. He would have, no matter what you've done, no matter what your sins, what your past, he would have no disgust. He would have no fear of being associated with you. He would run to you. He would wrap you up. Come to Jesus in humble faith. Second step, trust in Jesus for spiritual healing. We jump to chapter 9. These four friends bring a paralyzed man, and when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is Matthew's gospel. Mark and Luke fill in the detail that it was such a crowd, they had to lower the man through the roof, cut a hole in that. Matthew just is so eager to get to the punchline of forgiveness that he leaves that out. But the friends bring him. Isn't this remarkable? It's not seeing the faith of the paralyzed man. It's the faith of his friends. He sees their faith, and he's like, all right, I'm gonna do something about this. But what he says is not get up and walk. That's later. At first, he says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. So this encounter, we learn very quickly, is not about the paralyzed man. It's not about the friends even. It's about Jesus. Because immediately people are whispering, who is this? Blasphemy. Claiming to forgive sins. It's another manifestation of his authority. And that's what Jesus explicitly says. As we're going through these healings, one miracle after another, periodically, Jesus pauses to give a little explanation of how his kingdom works and how his power is made manifest. And this is one of the clearest windows into that. In the middle of two chapters of all of this compassionate authority, Jesus makes this so significant statement that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's saying that The main thing this man needs is not to have his body restored so he can walk again. The main thing he needs is the main thing that all of us need, to have his sins forgiven. And of course, the religious leaders are absolutely right. Who has the authority to forgive sins except God alone? Jesus is like, I'm giving you a real simple math equation. You know that only God can forgive sins. Correct. I'm standing here pronouncing the man's sins forgiven. 2 plus 2, right? Yes, they were right. And thinking blasphemy, their conclusion was wrong, but their math was right. They're saying, Jesus, this man is claiming to be God. He's putting himself in the position with the authority that only God can possibly have that authority to forgive sins. And part of the struggle they had, as with the leper, as with anyone who was going through a time of hardship and suffering, they had developed this superstitious idea that was really much more karma than it was Old Testament Judaism, that if you had a problem, especially a very visible physical illness, it was because of your sin. You had deserved it somehow. And so to pronounce someone forgiven, you see the problem there, is to override what God has already determined. God has given justice to this person. That's why they're suffering. So who are you to come in and now say, no, they're forgiven before you even heard any repentance or any call for response? Only God would have that authority. But Jesus is showing us the primary application of his authority right now is to our spiritual healing and transformation. Think about the words when the leper came. He didn't say, if you will, you can make me well. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. Clean was a Jewish term going back to their ceremonial laws about being worthy to come to synagogue, being worthy to come to temple for worship, to be a part of their festivals and their celebration. You had to have the status of clean. And there were any number of things that could violate that and say, now you're unclean till morning. Now you have to wait a week and then you'll be clean again after the priest pronounces you. So it was a ceremonial status that went with physical healing. And so when Jesus pronounced him clean, it wasn't just the restoration of his skin. It was the restoration of his entire life under the status that the Bible called clean. Same thing here with the paralytic. He's saying, I'm gonna address your physical problems, but let me show you. Your main problem is that you're unclean inside. You're filled with this disease called sin. And that is what's leading your body to break down and decay. That's the reason you're one day going to die, is because of this internal disease. I'm going to heal that first. And we'll get to the other stuff just so you can believe the first one. When it comes to our struggles and our challenges, it's so important that we keep this priority in focus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to the sick ones who know that they're sick inside, to bring spiritual healing and spiritual deliverance now. Now, if you're sitting here and dealing with pain on a chronic level or dealing with some very practical struggle, you're sitting here thinking, the main thing I need is physical. The main thing is practical. And it's hard even to process the spiritual need when you have prominent physical needs. And I can relate to that. We joke in our house about the pain scale that doctors use, you know, like what's your 1 to 10, and they hear you say 2 and you're supposed to be all like happy about a 2. And it's like, no doc, I really, when it comes to pain, like the number 0, right? There's a reason in our house we say, take it like a mom, not take it like a man, you know, because God knew that men were not gonna be the ones to have the babies, right? I mean, he just knew this. Some of you I know live with pain. You live on that pain scale, and a 5 is a good day. And so it's easy to say from someone who's relatively healthy and doesn't deal with those kind of physical things a lot, it's easy to say, and it's hard when you're sitting there, because you think about the leper. Think about the paralyzed man. What's going through his mind as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, right? Some part of him must have been like, yeah, and, you know? He's not able to register the significance of that until probably much later. He's like, I got this other issue, you know, Rabbi. Did you notice? You know, I'm laying here. In the economy of God, in his divine plan for history, even when the Father sent the Son to enter the world, the determination was, in God's triune wisdom, that wasn't the time to fix all the problems. Could it have been? It could have been. He could have written the story that way, but that would have been game over, right? The plan for the Son of Man was to come and to provide an internal spiritual healing and transformation, and later to come back and fix everything physically, practically, temporally. The Jews didn't understand this, which is why they struggled to see him as their actual Messiah. And we have the same exact struggle today when we get fixated on the physical and the immediate. We want a Messiah who's going to give us bread every day, right? We want a Messiah who's going to take care of all of our problems and get rid of the Romans in our lives, right? It's hard to trust in a Messiah who's only addressing your spiritual issues. But when we reflect on it, when we have the perspective of eternity, and when we have the understanding of the gospel, we realize the significance of this, what it means to be pronounced clean, to be pronounced forgiven, to hear from the Lord Jesus these words: take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. When we hear that, it really does put everything else in perspective, doesn't it? Hear this word from Jesus. When we come to him in our suffering, we trust him for spiritual healing. This is what he's promised. This is what he's declared to us. Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel chapter 2, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that's a spiritual salvation. It's an internal transformation. Look at these four promises, these guarantees of spiritual healing. There's scriptures in your worship program that you can read more about this and be established in the wonderful truth of the gospel. But just think, at the moment that you call on Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you immediately have the forgiveness of your sins, immediately. He pronounces you clean at the moment of faith. That's what the word justification means. To be justified is to be declared righteous before God. All of your sins, past, present, and future, taken away from you and nailed to the cross. At the same moment of saving faith, your inner being, your soul and your spirit is transformed from being a hard and dead and heart of stone into a heart of flesh and into a place where the Holy Spirit comes immediately to dwell. That internal transformation, the doctrine of regeneration, that you are changed from the inside, and that begins to bear fruit in every part of your life. That doctrine of being born again, of being a new creation in Christ, being moved from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, united with him, one with him, with the promise of eternal life forever with him, an eternal life that has begun right now as we know God through him. These are the promises that we have of spiritual healing right now in Christ. We simply need to trust Jesus for these things that he has promised to us. But don't assume that they apply to you if you haven't made your vow to Jesus. I like to say, very few people end up surprised that they're married, right? I mean, it's possible, right, that you could get the license and, you know, go see it and not realize what's happening. But most people are pretty aware, right? If you apply for the paperwork, if you schedule to meet with a pastor or the justice of the peace, you have some witnesses there, you exchange rings, you should not be surprised the next day to wake up and be like, oh man, I'm married. My status has changed, right? But lots of people assume they have a relationship with Jesus and they've never made the vow. They've never made that covenant commitment. A lot of people know about Jesus and they kind of flirt with him. But there has to come a time when you say yes. Romans 10:9 describes the vow. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It's a vow. It's a solemn covenant commitment to the one who has offered everything to you. Baptism is the sign and the seal of that covenant vow. It's like the ring on the finger. If you haven't been baptized, it's like you're kind of committed to Jesus, but there's some part of you that doesn't want to be publicly associated with him yet. It's like someone who's married but doesn't wear a ring, and it's like, what are you communicating with that? So don't assume this applies to you, but if you've made your vow to Jesus, if you've bound yourself to him, then all of these things apply to you and so much more. This is the beauty of the gospel. To believe all that you have in Christ and to trust him that he speaks these words over you. I will be clean. Take heart, my son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now, when it comes to the physical stuff, we ask. Huge distinction between these two words. We trust for the promise of spiritual transformation. When it comes to physical healing and deliverance, we ask. We don't resign ourselves to just like, well, whatever. We just have to deal with it. We ask. We ask as children coming to our Father, knowing that he knows best. The example Matthew shows us is at the end of Matthew 9, two blind men following him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. Don't you love the titles for Jesus that are thrown in here? He's Lord to the leper here. He's son of David, clear messianic hope here. They're calling him Messiah. They're calling him the king. They're begging for mercy. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they say to him, here's the other word, yes. Yes, Lord. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever the struggle, whatever the hardship, if we come to Jesus in humble faith, not in a position to make demands, not coming to tell him what he ought to do, what he should have done last week, but coming like these blind men, just saying, have mercy on us, King Jesus. Do you believe I'm able to? Yes, Lord, we say. We believe you're able. Like the leper who says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I believe you are able to do this. And Jesus responding to those blind men, again, he touches them. The words wouldn't have meant as much to blind people, right? He touched their eyes and says, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Now, there are those apparently Bible teachers and gospel preachers who will take passages like this and say, quoting Josh Groban, if you just believe, right, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. If you just believe, you'll walk out of here today healed. You never have to have an ache and pain. You don't have to struggle financially. They'll take passages like this and twist them into fundraising campaigns, right? And the only way that that works is that if a healing doesn't happen or it appears to happen and then it goes away, there has to be someone to blame. And guess what? If you're the one who doesn't get healed, it must be your fault. It's not the preacher's fault. He's driving the BMW. He seems healthy and well, right? Here's the principle for us as we study our Bibles and understand the principles. Narrative is not normative. Normative means it's the command, it's the expectation, it's the normal application. Just because it happened in the Bible doesn't mean it's going to happen like that every time for us. There are miracles throughout the Bible. And we know this, right? A casual reading of Scripture would tell us this. When's the last time you were hungry and your pantry was empty and you were like, let's go outside and see what's on the ground? Right? I mean, why didn't you do that? God provided manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Why wouldn't you have the faith to go outside and be like, Lord, where's the manna? I certainly don't recommend you do that in our backyard. You will find things, but you will not want to eat them. When you have a conflict with a coworker or a neighbor and they're really irking you, and maybe they even blaspheme the name of God. When's the last time you went and got your sling and your stone? And you called them out at high noon tomorrow, right? And you went out and you said, God's going to vindicate his name, right? I'm taking you down, you uncircumcised Philistine, right? When's the last time you had to get to St. Pete and you're like, I don't need the bridge. I don't need a boat, right? I'm walking to St. Pete today, right? Now, why? Why? These things happened in Scripture. These are miracles. Narrative is not normative. Just because it happened doesn't mean it's going to happen that way every time. Praise the Lord, the Bible is filled with promises. Filled with promises. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Spiritual guarantees based on clear biblical promises. Miracles are not promises. Anyone who tells you different is selling something. That's a quote. Yep. Princess. Yeah. We ask Jesus for physical healing. A great example here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, demands everybody bows down to worship it. These three young Jewish men refuse to bow down. He goes and confronts them and says, I'll give you one more chance. You bow down, I'm not going to throw you in the furnace. But they say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. And here's a statement of faith. And we believe he will deliver us. Not only he can, but here they make the statement, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, don't you love that line? Even if he doesn't, and their hope of deliverance is like, if it's not a physical deliverance, we know it'll be a spiritual deliverance. We know you'll just walk us into eternity and we'll just be with him right then. But we believe him. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image you've set up. Now that is a narrative that is normative for us, to have that response, to have that kind of faith that believes whatever you're facing right now, God is able. And if you pray and you believe and you and the Lord convinces you, okay, maybe he's going to heal this thing. Maybe he's going to provide physically. Maybe he's going to provide financially. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to turn to other gods. We're not going to turn away from the Lord. Here's the clear biblical teaching from the New Testament about physical struggle. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, it's not magic oil, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit, right? The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is the procedure we follow at Oakwood. If you find yourself in a struggle, we always encourage you, start with your small group, pray, encourage people to pray. But if there's something that's a real significant ongoing burden of your heart, please bring it to me and the elders. We would love to meet with you and pray over you and follow this process. But did you get the punchline here? The last line, if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Even in the midst of the key passage that's about if you're sick, what do? It turns to the spiritual promise. The prayer of faith will save the one. Does that mean physical every time there's going to be physical healing? No, it means there's going to be a spiritual thing that God does. That's what we can count on. That's what we can guarantee. So what does it mean to be raised up by the Lord? It's a promise of eternity, of resurrection, of oneness with him. How do we handle suffering and struggle and hardship in life? First, we need to come to Jesus. It's so natural for us to turn to other things, to trust in the Lord with part of our heart and lean pretty heavily on our own understanding, right? Let's make our first response to come to Jesus in prayer, not our last resort. Come to Jesus. Come humbly. Come with the posture of a child, coming to mom and dad and just saying, I need you. I need help. Trust him for the spiritual healing. Trust him and celebrate and rest in the wonderful glory of the gospel. We've been set free from the penalty and power of sin. One day the presence of sin will be eradicated, and we hold on to that future hope when Jesus comes back and all things are renewed in him. But for now, we ask. We humbly ask our good shepherd and our loving Father. He knows what we need. Before we even bow the head, he knows. He knows what you're going through. And he invites you to come. In fact, he commands us to come. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And what's the guarantee? And all your problems will go away, right? Is that what it says? No, it says the peace of God that passes even understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. It's a spiritual promise of peace, even in this world where we will have trouble. Praise the Lord. Our loving, compassionate Savior has authority over all things. Let's come with the faith of the leper that says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Let's come with the confident boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, our God is able to do abundantly more than we can even imagine. But even if he doesn't fix this specific problem, we're still going to worship him. We're still going to serve him. We are not going to turn to other gods. But let's pray in boldness for each other. This is part of what loving community is in the church, is to walk with each other through those times of confusion and frustration and hardship and sadness and love. Not to deny that it's real, but to enter it together, to walk through together and to walk through in faith, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, acknowledging your sovereignty and celebrating your wisdom. As you look through time, you saw this moment when your son would step into this dark and broken world as the light of the world, as the living water, as the bread of life. But in that moment, you said, it's not time to fix everything yet. People still need to struggle. They still need to wrestle. They still need to walk by faith, not by sight. We can't just turn it to sight immediately. So Lord, we trust in you and we thank you even for the wisdom of that plan. And what a privilege that we get to be a part of your work of bringing healing and grace to the people around us who are hurting and struggling, who have no hope. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we hear those words today and rejoice deep in our souls. As you look at us, you say, I will be clean. We feel the significance of being washed inside and out, of being pronounced worthy of you, acceptable to be a part of your community and your family, your worship gathering. But Lord, for those who are struggling today with something tangible, we bow before you and we ask, as children coming to our loving Father, and just say, Lord, help them. Encourage them today. Show your wonderful mercy and your mighty hand. And help us, Lord, as we walk with people to have your compassion. As you've taught us to pray, look at the fields, they're white for harvest. Now pray for workers to go out into that harvest and continue this ministry of compassion. Empower us for that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.